I mean, we'll be in Genesis 23 and 24 tonight. So, and you'll see why in just a minute. But, you know, I've got nothing as far as, there's nothing for announcements. This is either nothing or a whole bunch of stuff right now, just as we're looking at the way things are going in the country, the way things are going in the planet. I had a bunch of different conversations with different pastors over the last few months, and you know, you guys heard me say this in March, where so much of this stuff is a precursor. You know, as you get into Matthew chapter 24, that beginning of sorrows or those labor pangs, kind of, this is the pre-tribulation, almost tribulation, right? The kind of rough patch before things really enter that time of severity. Even just that first 3.5 years of the tribulation, it's going to be rough. And so much of that is just man, you know, it's just us doing what we do, ruining things. And that's after the rapture, what the world will look like. It's going to be a mess. But before that, that beginning of sorrows from Matthew 24, there's a lot of things that, you know, again, I mentioned this in March or early April. So much of this seemed to be precursors even to that, but I'm second guessing myself in so many ways. Like we're right on the cusp of the Matthew 24 stuff. So really interesting. And yeah, so I could either just kind of jabber on about that for another 20 minutes or get into the text. And I think wisdom would have us to just go ahead and pray and get into the text. So we want to pray for Annette, comes home tomorrow. Oh man. And her flight would be from
2 o'clock in the morning, our time.
Through London, Chicago, and then here. Okay.
If she makes
that right. Yeah. All right. So we'll pray for Annette. And then we also want to pray for some of you guys know my friend Jim Herman. He's a pastor, kind of a jack of all trades that helps with a bunch of different churches in the four state kind of region here, and like the four corners of Kansas, Missouri, Oklahoma, Arkansas. And his wife Sherry just had back surgery on yesterday, actually. I was going to say Tuesday, which is yesterday, and it was successful, so that's a praise the Lord, and hopefully all the follow-up stuff would also be successful, smooth. So let's pray for these guys and jump into Genesis 23. Lord, we're grateful for who you are, grateful for your grace and mercy, grateful that you are the God who knows everything there is to know, and then some. You are wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance, your word tells us. And we need your guidance. We need not just general wisdom, not just applied knowledge, not just humanly speaking understanding and wisdom, but we need divine wisdom. We need to know what we should do. And that's a specific thing, we the church. What would you have us to do? And we as individual members of the church, how would you have us to minister to our families, our friends, those around us, our individual spheres of influence, that we would proclaim Jesus? Even as we talked about last week, that we'd be serious, tangible, unhypocritical people that love one another. And so would you use us, and as we approach your word this evening, would you draw near to us? Would you speak to us, bring blessing to us, help us to understand it, find application? Lord, we do want to pray for Sherry, super grateful that the surgery went well yesterday, and pray for all the follow-up stuff, all the recovery, all the everything that comes with that, all the rehab, that you'd be with her, bless her, heal her quickly. Obviously for Annette, as she travels back to this continent, what a crazy time for international travel, but it's what she needs to be doing. So would you just have your hand of protection upon her, upon the Reichenbach family as she gets back, that you'd keep all of them safe, Lord, that you'd keep COVID away from the whole family. Bless her comings and goings, and use her even for all these destinations along the way, at the Heathrow Airport, at the Chicago O'Hare Airport, use her, the different flights, however much interaction she'll have with other human beings that you'd use her. So again, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your blessing upon us. Please speak to us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Genesis chapter 23 and 24, and if you're looking at it right now, chapter 24 is a big chunk. I say this probably a lot. Anytime I'm at a Bible study and, you know, the pastor says, we're going to do this chapter, I always kind of skip to the end of the chapter and I try to look, how long is that? This is, 67 verses plus the 20 of chapter 23. That's a big chunk, but I think we'll be able to cover some ground tonight. Verse 1 of chapter 23 says, Sarah lived 127 years. This is a good, full life. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And, you know, I love that, just the years of the life of Sarah. I need to really stay on track here, but there's just so many little side notes with all these things. You know, whenever I'm doing a memorial service for a believer who's died, I don't call it a funeral, it's a memorial service, you know. And I want to focus on their life rather than the element of death, you know, which awaits all of us, unless we're able to skip that via the rapture, which would be no complaints for me. But it's coming, right? Death in one way or another will come to us all. The old adage, the old statistic, 10 out of 10 people will die. But so the emphasis, and I love as it even says it here, the years of her life. She died, yes, but the 127 years that she lived, and eternity, she's still living. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So again, this full life, and her race was completed, even just thinking in New Testament terms. You know, so many times you see this, that it's not even often called death for believers, Wednesday night people. It's often referenced as sleep, just that peacefulness of it. And then further, often in the New Testament, it's not so much simply our life, but our race, right? Or this course. And we talked about that just a touch on Sunday morning from Acts chapter 20. Paul wanted to finish the race, finish the course that was set before him. Like, this is my lane, right? This is what the Lord would have me to do, where he would have me to run, what would he have me accomplish? I want to do that. So her race is now finished. And then verse 3, Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. And of course, this is what we see, Old Testament, New Testament. He was just passing through, right? He was a sojourner, a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my Lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. And so, interesting, the kind of respect that Abraham has in the midst of this culture. Like, Abraham, he doesn't bow to his culture, and he's still revered, he's still respected. He'd have to give in to that. The respect he has in the land where he dwells as he's just passing through. His time as a pilgrim, his time as a sojourner, his time, Hebrews chapter 11, he's looking for that building that whose foundation is eternal. And he needs a place to bury his bride who's passed. And they seem to be happy to provide a burial place for Sarah. There's this blessing. Again, how blessed is Abraham? Even in this, there's blessing towards him even. So here's what we'll do for you. And he stood up there in verse 7, and he bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. He spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron the son of Zohar for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. So Abraham has a specific place in mind. Interesting. This is just, you can do whatever you want, find your own application in that, but he knows this is where it should be for her. Now Ephron, or Ephron, verse 10, dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite, which were the chief people of the land at that time, answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you." Notice the three times that he says that. "I give you the field and the cave. I give it in the presence of the sons of Heth. I give it to you. Bury your dead." And if you've read this chapter, you're familiar with it. Thus begins the age-old practice of attempting to, how do you say this, like, outdo the other person in terms of, like, generosity. Do you ever go out to lunch or dinner with someone? "No, I'll get the bill." And you're, like, almost fist fighting over who's going to flip the bill, for, "I'm going to pay it." "No, I'm going to pay it." Like, who's the more generous party here? Interesting. We'll come back to this, but there's a little blurb that's inserted in here that Abraham hadn't mentioned. We'll come back to it. Verse 12. "Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, 'If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there.'" He's saying, "Let me pay you for it. I appreciate your generosity. I appreciate you want to give this to me, but I want to pay for it." And I appreciate this because it's a burial place for his beloved bride, right? And it means a great deal to Abraham. And in that regard, I don't know if this is the right word, and forgive me because I'm not sure what the right word would be, but there's this sense of investment, right? And this is going to be important for his family. So it's not just kind of a throwaway kind of a thing. It's like, "No, I want to invest whatever is needed for this. Please let me pay you." And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, "My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead." I mean, like, okay, Abraham, I want to give it to you, right? We've established that. You've asked for this cave, and, you said you were going to pay, but I want to give this to you. Look out. I want to give this to you. I want to make sure this is all for you. It's fine. No. I want to pay for it. "Well, it's worth 400. I'd be happy to give it, but if we're talking price, that's probably what I would expect you to pay. I mean, if I were going to ask someone else, it's worth 400. Okay, thanks so much. And so verse 16, Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchant. So this is like a win-win-win, right? Ephron was happy that he looked good in being the guy that was so generous to offer it. Abraham was happy that he was able to pay for it, and Ephron was also happy that he was able to receive the money and look super generous all at the same time. Interesting, again, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, Abraham is already a blessing to those around him. This is part of the promise that the whole world will be blessed through him. And even just in this interaction, he's a blessing to people. He's not fighting this. What's also really interesting, as I mentioned a couple minutes ago as well, notice again verse 9, he's asking Ephron, the son of Zohar, for the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is the end of his field, this cave. "Let him give it to me at the full price." And then in verse 11, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that it's in. I want to give you the field and the cave. Abraham's like, "Cool, man, I'm not really asking for the field. No, I want to give you all of this." Okay, well, it's kind of like, this is a little bit sneaky here, "Oh, no, I'm going to give you so much." Okay, how much? That's what you're going to give me? How much do you want for the cave and the field? Fine, this is 400. Just a little sneaky thing there he throws in. So he does this. He pays for it. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, all the trees that were in the field, which were within all their surrounding borders, were deeded, verse 18, to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who dwelt in the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a dwelling place, or a burial place, excuse me. So interesting, like, that's a lot of essentially ancient legal jargon, you know, and even just in a short chapter, how much repetition is there? It's sign here, yes, you want this, you're paying this and this much. And so the other people that were there, notice at the gate of the city, all of the important parties were seeing this as public. And again, this place will be important to the family generations later. In fact, we'll hear this mentioned, this place mentioned again by the time we get to chapter 50, which I'm sure will be, you know, in a couple weeks from now. Anybody? No? Thank you. Thank you so much. Chapter 24. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age. Are there any King James people in here tonight? Do you have King James? Pretty sure the King James says that Abraham was stricken with years. Like, what happened to that guy? He got hit by years. Poor old guy. So stricken with years. But so blessed, right? Again, as the life of Sarah, even in his old age, not doing so hot. Now, he's going to live much longer than this, but so blessed along the way. Just the way the Lord has taken care of him. So the Lord has blessed Abraham in all things. In verse 2, so Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. So this is one of these odd, and I think that's the right word, odd cultural practices in the Bible. You don't see this all over the place, but you see it here. And, you know, interesting is a funny word in the English language. We use that for just about everything. Interesting cultural practice. And this seems odd to us. But this, what this does is it shows the seriousness of what he's asking him to promise, while pointing to the purpose of all of this is Abraham's lineage through Isaac. So we need to get this right. His wife has just passed, and Abraham no doubt is thinking about how old he is. And commentators will tell you Isaac is in his 40s, you know, 40-ish at this point, and he's unmarried. Thus, it's a serious oath. It's not, I got plenty of time, we'll figure this out. No, we need to make sure we get this right, and we need to make sure this is a wife for my son from my family. Thus, if you remember a couple weeks ago when we finished chapter 22, there was that little blurb, verses 20 through 24, where there's the family of Abraham, or the family of Nahor, his brother. And it was a bit of foreshadowing there that kind of leads up a couple chapters later to this. So a wife from the son, or for my son, from my family, not a Canaanite. Abraham's family was distinct and distinct in the land. So if it's just someone from amongst the people, you know, where we dwell now, then Isaac won't really be distinct. And he'll just be one of many people that dwell here. But we need to keep that distinctiveness. And so it needs to be from not this people. It was promised to him, to them, by God, this land. And so wouldn't it be by virtue of him marrying into the people of that land? It'd be the Lord doing it. Isaac was not to be just another part of that number. So verse 5, the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? Like, well, but, I mean, these are good questions. Like, okay, that's fine, sir. If you want me to go do that, go find your family. Yes, please do that. Find a wife from amongst my family, you know, for my son. Okay, well, I'm going to ask her to come and marry your son. Yes. What if she doesn't want to go? That's kind of an issue. Like, would you like me to then to bring him to her there? And of course, he responds, not so much. Abraham said to him, verse 6, beware that you do not take my son back there. And so as Abraham answers his chief servant, this is interesting, and for you guys that are note takers, here in verses 6 through 8, we actually find the last recorded words of Abraham. Fascinating. Like, he's, you know, we're going to run into his death, oh man, chapter 25, so a week from now, right? But he still lives quite a bit longer, but these are his last recorded words. So no, you're not going to take my son back there. Verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, or Yahweh Elohim of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you. You shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. We're not going backwards. This is the land that was promised, and this is where this promise needs to be fulfilled. So these last recorded words of Abraham, and I'm going to suggest it's full of faith. This is what God has promised. He's looking to the Lord God of heaven. But not only is it full of faith, it's full of practicality. Verse 6, you know, again, it's not to go back there. This is our land. And there's this sense of resolve. Because if this is what God has spoken, and not if, but since God has spoken that, we can't turn around and go back. We have to abide here. We have to remain. He has to be here. She needs to come from there to this place. But again, further there in verse 7, as I mentioned, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give you this land. This is the faith of Abraham on display. Interesting, again, his last words here resonate with faith. I don't remember who said this, but I remember hearing it years ago. God's past faithfulness demands our present trust. If this is what God promised then, and he's been so faithful along the way, why do I think he's going to let me down sometime in the future? That's illogical from a Christian worldview, a Christian thinking vantage point. Again, this great little expression, God's past faithfulness demands our present trust. And I'm not going to go back on what he's done for me, so this is what he's promised, and therefore this is what he will do. But again, the practicality of it in verse 8, if the woman's not willing to follow you, then you'll be released from this oath. Only don't take my son back. Like, make sure we're clear on that. He's not to go there, but if she's not willing to come here, well, okay, there you go. If not, okay, no pressure. I love this because Abraham, again, in faith, is not insisting upon his way. Oh man, that is such rich faith when we decide to not insist upon our way. There's certain things where he needs to be resolute in his approach. There in verse 7, do not take my son there. And again, verse 8, do not take my son there. This is because of what God has said. But now this is someone else that needs to make a decision. That's not my decision, so therefore I'm not going to demand my way. That's a great expression of faith. I think we would be wise to learn a little bit from him in that. He's not insisting upon his way. He trusts God and wisely acknowledges that he himself is not the knower of all things knowable. Like, wisdom there. Like, just almost say it out loud to yourself. I'm actually not the knower of all things knowable. No, no, you're not. Neither am I. And aren't you glad that you're not? And since I'm not the knower of all things knowable, and since he is, why would I demand? I have to. Why? It's a side note, but if you want to dig into this a little bit, I'd encourage you to spend time in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is where you find Paul making some of his travel plans as he's expressing, this is what my plans are, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I hope to do. And as he's presenting his travel plans, he uses this kind of language specifically from 1 Corinthians 16. I'm passing through Macedonia. He says, it may be that I remain. Like, I don't know. I might remain. I'd like to come see you if that's possible. That's what I'd like to do, but I might remain. And then he says, or even spend the winter, of course, there in Corinth. I'd like to remain. We'll see what happens. Might spend the winter. I don't really know. Like, Paul, what are your plans? I'm leaving it to the Lord. And then he says, again, 1 Corinthians 16, I hope to stay with you if the Lord permits. It's like, but you're the apostle, man. Go do whatever you think you're supposed to, if the Lord permits. And for you Bible students, it's probably kind of spurring your brain a little bit around to, where is that? Oh yeah, that's right. It's James chapter 4, isn't it? That same kind of language. If the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that, that we would learn how to say, if the Lord wills. Well, but Abraham, what if she doesn't want to come? Don't take my son there. We've established that. But if she doesn't, then you are released from your oath. And go ahead and we'll talk about it another time. At any rate, Abraham makes plans, has faith based on God's unfailing promises, and he commits it all to God. Abraham, again, the great man of faith. These don't seem like much in terms of, or this doesn't seem like much in terms of like famous last words, but these are great famous last words. We learn a lot from him even at the, towards the end of his life. Verse 9, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Again, the severity of it. And then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. So off he goes, and this is not just like a two-hour jaunt. You know, this is a journey. That's a weak word. An expedition? Like, what's one up from an expedition? You know, this is a venture. This is a long way to go. And off he goes. He's a great servant. Off to find a bride for this only son that is beloved of his father. The servant is going to accomplish that for him. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city in verse 11 by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. There's something just really so simple but quite beautiful about this. This is true service. Like, what's in it for this man, this servant? Anything? But you find what seems to be, and you definitely see it through this chapter, like there's this joy in him doing what's been set before him to do. And for us, any of us that have ever done anything that God's ever asked us to do, there's this joy in just, in what? In a word? There's joy in obedience. But this is true service. This has nothing to do with him. It's all for someone else. This is simply not about him. And oh my goodness, we could go on a tangent there for the next 20 or 30 minutes or three or four. You know, this would be a great four-part kind of thing on servanthood. It's just not about us. And if I call the Lord my God, if I call him Lord, if I call him Master, then by default, even if we don't actually come out and say it, by default, then we are his servants. And servants don't get to call the shots. What would you have me to do, Lord? It's interesting, isn't it? And this is where I really could get off on a different tangent, because there's like different, can I say it this way? Kind of avenues or different angles on our relationship with God. It's definitely this servant and master relationship, but he's also our great teacher. He's our rabbi, right? And we are then his disciples. We're students. We're learning from him. But at the same time, this is God our Father, and we're his kids. So there's a different kind of relationship there between our gracious Heavenly Father and the kids, us, that he loves so much. So it's not just, you have to do this. Well, that's the, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's a master-servant kind of relationship. Do you ever have this with your parents when you were kids? Do you ever say this to your kids or grandkids? Well, what do you want to do? I get to pick. Do you want to go miniature golfing? Well, and you don't today. You want to stay home? Yes, we want to stay home. This is kind of how that works, you know, but what do you want to do? Well, can we do that? Yeah, actually, we can do that. And sometimes there's those opportunities when there's a discussion involved. Does that mean that God gives us room to pick? It sometimes seems like he does. And what would be my New Testament kind of go-to for that? It'd be Acts chapter 16. Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, so he sought to go to specific places, and the Lord said, no, I don't want you to go there. Oh, okay. He's going to just go preach to the Gentiles. Where? Go preach to the Gentiles. All right, we're going to try to go here. No, I don't want you to go there. Okay. And now you're getting into the master-servant relationship. Not there. Okay. Well, we're going to go over here then. Yeah, I don't want you to go over there either. And then you get to the point where they're convinced in their own minds in Acts chapter 16, after he has this vision of the man of Macedonia, come over here and help us. And we reasoned within ourselves. They came to this, in fact, it says in the New King James, we concluded. Seems like this is what God wants us to do. And Lord, are you telling us to do? No. Father, anything? Jesus, anything? Holy Spirit, anything? No. I guess this is what we're going to do. So it's an interesting kind of, not dichotomy, but is trichotomy the right word? Where there's different ways that we relate to God. Most certainly and often it's this kind of thing where it's a master-servant relationship, and there's so much joy in that. And yet he's our gracious Heavenly Father. And he's the one who teaches us. It's a whole beautiful conversation. But this right here, what's displayed for us, is service. It's not about him. So verse 13, he says, behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. And this is his prayer, right? As he said in verse 12, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Verse 14, now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. I mean, there's no way around this, right? That is really specific. What would happen if she said, yeah, of course I'll be happy to do that for you, and I'll be happy to take care of one of your camels. Okay. Is that kind of it? No, this is really specific. And again, so many kind of side notes and side studies with this whole thing. This would be a great side study for determining what's God's will for my life. It's fascinating to me. Pardon me, cup of coffee break. Fascinating to me, you know, when we were at the Bible college and all those years, so many young people excited about Jesus and excited to serve him, excited to be used of him for his glory. And that's the big one, right? Well, it's two things. What's God's will for my life? And who's the wife for my life? Were the big, you know, kind of Bible college questions that everybody had. But what does God want me to do? But it's, again, fascinating because the older I get, this is still a great question. Like, God, what do you want me to do? And I feel like we've been talking about this, and we'll see it again even this evening. Our faith needs to continue to be active. And let's just be honest about this too. It's like the older we get, it's not just physically active, but spiritually active, spiritually invested in God. What do you want to do? And that's such a great question to continue to ask. But Lord, what is your will? What do you want me to do? And so as he prays this prayer, he's really specific about it. And I don't know, perhaps we can do a study on that another time. Having said that, we'll actually see more insight in a few minutes as to how this all kind of came together. But this servant is on a specific mission, and so he asks God for something specific. And if you remember, we talked about this moments ago in verse 8, he's okay if it doesn't all come together like he hopes. But this is, I mean, how are you going to know? You just go travel all these miles and miles and miles and miles and days of traveling, and you arrive there at the gate of the city. And now what? What? Okay, so I'm here. How am I even supposed to know? And so he prays this specific prayer, like, God, that you would make it clear. And it happened, verse 15, I love that, and it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And sometimes our precise prayers are emphatically answered. Verse 16, now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. I wonder if she was startled as he just runs over to her. So she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, and here it comes, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Until they finish drinking? Camels from a long, long, long journey. And how many camels did we see? There's 10 camels. Like, this is a lot of water. This isn't like, yeah, I've got an extra 5 minutes before I got it. This is a long chore. Interesting. And again, his specific prayer is really specifically answered. So, I will do this. And then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, verse 21, wondering at her, remained silent. So here it is, here's the kicker. So as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Because at what point do you just start talking? At what point is it, this has got to be the one because I just prayed this specific thing and she did this. So that's the end of the discussion, right? It's like, no, I want to make sure this is God. And that's a fascinating thing. Because I would look at this, and personally, I would look at this and think, okay, so is this now something to, and I'll probably butcher the grammatical structure of this, but just kind of follow it. Is this something to pray about? Or is this an answered prayer? It's kind of both, isn't it? God, I'm asking for this specifically. And then specifically that happens, and he says, okay, zip it. Don't say anything. Let's just see what the Lord wants to do. It's like he doesn't interject himself into the story there. He allows the Lord to make this clear. So it was, verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Because this is going to be kind of important, isn't it? Maybe everyone's just super generous around here, but whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? And now we're going to get the specific answer. So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. And here's the specific answer. Lord, if I do this and if she responds specifically this way, we're on to something. But she still has to be this specific individual. And lo and behold, that's exactly what we find. And I love this because, again, the beauty of it and the practicality of Abraham's faith is also the practicality of his servant's faith. This has been so practical. Is it miraculous? Yeah, actually, I would say so. Did I talk about this? I think I talked about this a little bit on Sunday, you know, where the guy's study that we did on Saturday, the other day, we talked about Esther, right? And it's a fascinating side study in itself of, you know who you do not see but see everywhere in the book of Esther? God. He's not mentioned even once in the entire book. Wait, this is a book of the Bible? There's nothing about God, the Lord, nothing? Not a thing. But his fingerprints are all over the whole thing and in super practical ways. And here, this is all so practical. Is it miraculous? Sure, of course, fine, because it's the Lord intervening, but it's more the everyday kind of stuff that's at work here. Providing water for all these animals, and I wonder if this is something the servant had in mind here, that's going to be hard work. Will she be willing to do it? Oh, by the way, she's beautiful, we're told. And then apparently just the willingness to do this says that she's thoughtful and obviously generous and giving with her time. She's other-centered. This is quite a catch. But there's no flash of lightning in the sky, right? It's like, Lord, would you just like broad daylight, how about that palm tree? No, that palm tree right there, just lightning, and just blow it up. And that's when I'll know, like as soon as that palm tree is blown up by lightning, it's got to be the first person. But there's none of that. No audible voice here except for the audible voice of Rebecca. And they have this conversation. Interesting. And perhaps this is, you know, perhaps the divinely orchestrated element in all of this, and this is an assumption by me, Rebecca likely left the house before the servant praised. Did you catch that little thing? Verse 15, it happened before he had finished speaking that there she is. Like, so the timing of it all, for him to arrive there, pray this prayer, look up, and here's this woman. And it's exactly who the Lord intended. So she had to have left the house. I was terrible at these in school, like in math class. If the train leaves point A, you know, and like it traveling at this speed, and this servant leaves with 10 camels and she leaves there, like what, at what point do they arrive? I have no idea. But they arrived there and the timing was perfect. And those are the amazing behind the scenes, but in broad daylight kind of miracles. Oh, this is miraculous because God's sovereign and he does what he wills. And really, this reminded me, I think I can tell the story fairly quickly, but years ago, I want to say this was 1997, in Austria, and we were doing outreach there from Calvary Chapel Spital in Austria, great little town, and just doing outreach on the street and whatnot, and a couple of Iranian girls actually got saved. And it was incredible because, you know, that just doesn't happen. And okay, so Iranian families, you know, in Austria, that didn't make a lot of sense, but there they were. So one girl in particular gets saved, and so we're all thinking, okay, well, let's get her a Bible, but we need to get, of course, a Persian Bible. So okay, what are we going to do? Are we going to contact like International Bible Society here in Austria? How are we going to pull that off? And the pastor of the church, Rod Thompson, is a longtime missionary there in Austria. It's like, hey, Rod, what do you think? What can we do? And he says, actually, there's a Persian Bible on the shelf in my office. As he pastored this little church in Austria, like, okay, please do tell, because this makes no sense that you would have this. And he began to tell us, but before he became a missionary, he was from California, and they had been doing outreach somewhere in Southern California, and same kind of thing happened. Some Iranian got saved, and they made sure, probably, you know, again, contacted International Bible Society, got a Persian Bible, and that person left before they could get them the Bible. So now he's got a Persian Bible just super randomly, and so he ends up becoming a missionary. So he puts all of his books into various boxes, and Persian Bible into the box. He leaves for Eastern Europe. He served in Serbia for a number of years, Hungary for a number of years before being in Austria, but he left a bunch of his books back in whatever garage in California, right? So at some point in his missionary journey, so here's your like long story of how this all works. At some point he contacted, you know, a friend or family in the States, hey, I've got a box of books that I need you. Could you send a specific box? Like, yeah, sure, Rod, no problem. So they send this box, he opens it up. It's the, and I have to use air quotes here, it's the wrong box. Like, I was hoping they would have sent this box, but whatever. Puts the books on the shelf, and you probably want to guess which box that was and guess which variety and language of Bible just so happened, right, to be in that box. All right, what am I going to do? And so, hey, Rod, this Persian or this Iranian girl just got saved, and yeah, I actually have it on my shelf. And here you go. Like that day, here's a Bible that we should not have any kind of, we should not have access to this, but we're giving it to you right this moment. Like, how did that work? And again, just supernaturally natural. Where's the miracle? Oh, the miracle's all over it. It was that Bible that needed to get to someone in California to get in a box for however many years before arriving in Austria to sit on a missionary pastor's shelf indefinitely. Just waiting to get into this young believer's hands. And just the joy on her face as she opened up, and this is in her language. Supernaturally natural. So the story here in chapter 24, again, there's no flash of lightning, but the Lord is involved. Oh, by the way, as the Lord is involved with this, it'd be another great lesson of a one thing at a time of following God. It's do the last thing that he set before you to do. Go there. Okay. Go and don't bring my son there, but you know, if she's not willing, we'll figure it out. But go there and okay, I'm here, and now what? And he prays. And she's already there as he's praying. Fascinating. Verse 25. Moreover, she said to him, and again this generosity of her, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. So yes, you are welcome to stay here with us. And so verse 26, then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Again, further insight from the book of Genesis about worship. This is clearly responsive. And it seems to be, from my take on it, it seems to be a place of thankfulness as he's able to witness God at work. So he worships God. And he said, this is his worship to the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, and please highlight this statement right here, as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Man, again, this falls squarely into the category of living faith. And someone said it this way, it's easier to steer a moving ship. As I was on the way, already active, already in motion, the Lord led me. It seems to be, again, a theme of late. This type of faith that's demonstrated by this man as well, it's living, it's active, it's literally in motion. I was on the way, and that's when the Lord led me. And that's a whole nother beautiful conversation. And so the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Like, okay, this is, how was your day? Here's what happened. Now, Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Like, No foreshadowing just yet, but whose brother's name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the, and noted that it highlights this, when Laban saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, Laban said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. And so really, at this point, this servant is introduced to Rebekah's family. Let's see this through. Is the Lord in this or not? I'm not bringing Isaac back here. We're now kind of at that critical point. What's going to happen next? And it's Laban. It's just a fascinating little blurb there. When he sees the gold, like, okay, now I'm involved with this. So come on in, you blessed of the Lord. Verse 32, then the man came to the house and unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he, Laban, said, speak on. So this is a first things first. Thank you so much for the hospitality, but first things first. And then the section that now follows this is Abraham's servant providing the necessary details of this story to Rebekah's family. So here's, you know, she runs home, tells this is what happened, and now he gives the necessary details for Rebekah. This is important for both Rebekah's family and for Rebekah herself, because she doesn't have access to all this. She just knows this guy said, can you give me something to drink? And now he's going to provide all the background. So verse 34. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly and has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Laban's probably thinking, cha-ching, right? This is perfect. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him was given all that he has. So he is the heir of all things. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And this would have been very important for the ancients to get all the details recovered. Again, this, the repetition reinforces they needed to get all of this. So this is recounting what happened. But you shall go to my father's house, to my family, and take a wife for my son. And verse 39, I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he, Abraham, said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son and from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well, and says, right today, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, verse 43, I stand by the well of water. It shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink, and she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. And again, up to this point, she has none of the behind-the-scenes details. She just knows I gave this guy some water, took care of his camels, and then, dude, he loaded me up with all these bracelets and nose, like gold galore. So, and now we're here and we're having this, wow, there's a lot more behind-the-scenes details in this conversation. So verse 45. But before I had finished speaking, note this little blurb here that Moses provides for us. Before I had finished speaking in my heart this prayer, he's not praying it out loud. That's how convenient of that. Lord, just send the woman that I'm going to say this, and then she's going to, and if that's the one, he's like, is he showing all the gold? Then she's going to, in my heart. And just even that, the beauty and the simplicity of prayer there, it doesn't have to be this loud spectacle, just speaking in my heart. There was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. She went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. She made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. And it's this point that her family's either thinking, good job, sweetheart, you're very generous, or, sweetheart, you need to not talk to all these strangers. You know, who knows what's going on here exactly. Thank you for the courtesy laugh. Then I asked her, verse 47, and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. And now, here it is. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my masters, not me, this is for Abraham, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. I'm gonna keep looking. If it's not Rebekah, I need to keep looking for Abraham's son. This is my master. But it's basically, that's the whole enchilada. So what are we doing here? Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. This seems so obvious. Again, is this something to pray about? It's like, man, based on what you're telling us, this has got to be the Lord. And here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words, and here it is again, what a great guy. He worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And it's a great little side note here before we finish out the chapter quickly. As with John chapter 2 and the record of Jesus's very first miracle, like who had access to it and who had the best view of when God was at work? The servants. And again, if we want to be faithful servants, there's so much joy in getting to see God do his work. And then he does it through us. Who's worthy of this? Well, no one, but God still allows us to be involved. It's amazing. And it's his servants that get to see God working. And it's the person living with an active faith and living in this kind of active faith who gets to see prayers answered. Then the servant, verse 53, brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. And then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. Like, thanks so much for the hospitality. This is great, but it's time to go. And here's, again, a little bit of foreshadowing. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. Like, who talks like that? Just a couple days. You know, at least 10. When I say a few, I mean at least 10. After that, she may go. And there's no way, again, there's no way to know it just yet, but this is further foreshadowing. Rebekah's brother, Laban, is not the greatest guy of all time. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. He's like, no, I'm not having it. This isn't a two-hour car ride. It's time to go, and this is what the Lord would have me do. This is the way of the Lord, and Abraham is no spring chicken, so it's time to go. I need to get back. I inserted that in there as well. So they said, verse 57, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. That would be helpful. Yes, I appreciate that. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And the faith of this great woman, and she probably doesn't even realize it yet, but her faith is right in line with that of her, what will become her new family. It's really such a beautiful thing there. Verse 59, so they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. So not only do we see the parallel with her faith to her new family, but this blessing upon her, as it would be and is, of course, with Abraham. And then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. And so the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came up from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And of course, that's the well of him who lives and sees. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, just that quiet time to think about the Lord, something about that in the evening. Do you ever do that? It's harder around here. There's not as many city lights as there are in other places in the country, but so we get enough for stars. But there's just something about just go outside in the evening, meditate, to think upon the Lord. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. They're returning. I love that. While seeking the Lord, again, it's the same kind of thing. While seeking the Lord, what he's seeking is answered. Verse 64, then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and she saw Isaac, and she dismounted from her camel, for she said to the servant, I wonder the tone of voice with which she said this. This is a why hello there kind of a moment. She said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? Who's the guy over here? Then the servant said, it's my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And I mentioned this briefly a couple weeks ago, so I'll quickly just kind of work through a couple of these highlights. But after the time of the sacrifice, we'll call it that, the sacrifice of Isaac in chapter 22, until his bride arrives, we don't see him. Interesting, right? We don't see him. And this servant, who is unnamed, we think we know who it is, but he's unnamed in this whole account. He goes to seek a bride for this only son beloved of the father. And he reveals to her, this servant reveals to her, this bride, the wealth that is the son's, this heir to all the fortune of the father. Fascinating, because she hasn't seen the full display of that wealth, the full display that's his. But she's seen a glimpse in the gifts that were given to her. This bride that's looking for her husband they will eventually connect. She gets some gifts along the way. She doesn't have the full picture, but it's just enough for her to step out in faith. Like, here's the story. Your brother, Abraham, super rich. God's blessed him. He's got a great son. Would you like to meet him? Sweetheart, would you like to? I will go. And based on what? Based on, this is how faith works, right? Biblical faith, based on what she has heard, based on the message given to her, she believes, and again, it's active. She steps out in this faith, not really knowing. This is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. And she must believe that he will be there for her at the end of her journey, and that she will be sustained along the way to him. What a great parallel. Again, a great type. It's a great type. It's a great picture. Not to do away with her life or Isaac's life or the reality of, you know, their life together. They love one another. And it's a great picture of Christ and his bride, the church. Great stuff. Next week, we'll assume we'll be here in at least chapter 25. Lord, thank you for your word. Bless these that have gathered, either here in the building or those that are watching online in one way or another, or, you know, listen to this message later. We're grateful for your word, grateful for so many just nuggets of insight that are right there on the surface for us. Great reminders and great challenges and great expressions of faith that we can follow. Great examples of servanthood that would be willing to work hard and travel far for the sake of someone else. Lord, oh, that we, the church, would be that way, willing to give of ourselves for the benefit of someone else. We as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we would be like Him, give of ourselves for someone else's benefit. There's really nothing in it for us other than the joy we receive in doing your work, in being part of what you're doing, co-laboring. This is crazy, but we co-labor with you. What a blessing. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. See you Sunday.